sort of given a shorter leash for my time frame tonight. I thought maybe the best thing to do is kind of take up a footnote of sorts, yank at one of the dangling threads, having made just a few comments about how Hebrews 1 grabs hold of Psalm 2. We could think more extensively about that together tonight. So that's what we're aiming to do. So if you'll stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much more superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we turn to consider this portion of God's word, let us pray for his help. Almighty God, how thankful we are for the unity of your word, that Old and New Testament hang together, pointing to the Lord Jesus. And as we saw this morning, Psalm 2 tells us about the coming of our King, and Hebrews 1, we see, brings that to bear about how our King has come. And so help us tonight to bask in that reality of living in the fulfillment of all things you've promised, and how they have come to yes and amen in the Lord Jesus, whose coming we celebrate in these days. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many. Bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. We ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. One of the greatest tests of my sanctification is waiting in line. I'm better than I used to be at patience overall, but those layers of improvement seem to wither pretty quickly if you put me in a line. There is something about having to wait for what's to come when you're stuck between those guiding ropes with nothing to do except hope that people running the show will hurry up to make sure that I get what I want and what I need from them. That just kind of rubs all of my patience away. Sometimes the lead up to Christmas feels like waiting in line, doesn't it? Or at least the way that I wait in line. We wait at least a few months, if not all year, for these extra moments to spend away from work and to spend with our family. We wait eagerly to find out what, if anything, we're going to receive as a present on Christmas morning, hoping that it won't be some sort of piece of coal. As difficult as our wait might be in the last few weeks leading up to this holiday we mark, think about how hard the wait must have been for God's people as they looked forward to the very first Christmas, when God the Son would be born in Bethlehem. Inasmuch as Christmas is a day that something we remember that has happened in the past, Christ's birth, well, we often might fail to appreciate how good our position is in terms of where we stand in the progress of history under God's providence. Since the fall, and God's first promises that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent, since that moment, thousands of years ago, God's people started looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise when redemption would come from the curse of sin. And that was a long time ago. For countless generations, from Adam to the birth of Christ, true believers looked forward to the moment of salvation truly arriving. That's a really hard line to wait in. Imagine being Abraham as God told him to look at the countless number of stars as reassurance that his true descendants of a spiritual nature would be as numerous as those stars or as many as the grains of sand on the shore of the sea. But when would he see the Son who would truly guarantee that lineage? Imagine being the people of Israel under exile with Assyria, then exile under Babylon, then exile under Persia. They were cast out of their home for all the ways that they broke the Mosaic covenant time and again across the centuries. And their only hope for return to freedom in their homeland was that promise of the coming suffering servant who would take away their iniquities and restore them. Again, it's a long line to wait in, isn't it? We can imagine having all those promises of God's future work and then being the people of God who lived after the prophet Malachi. After the prophet Malachi closed the Old Testament canon and the fulfillment of all of God's promises still hung ahead of them as they waited in the line of history. Now for the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist, well, at that point, God was no longer even speaking through the prophets to reiterate the promises of what he would do. In one way, I guess it's good to stand in line since you can usually see the end of the line and see the prospect of what you need at its end. And in that way, God's people of ages past, in that way, they were greatly blessed. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They knew what was at the end of the line. That was made clear to them. And yet, the end of that line was always far ahead of them. Even as they trusted in God's promise about what he would do, it was a long, hard wait to see its fulfillment. It is in recognizing that tension that hung over God's Old Testament people that we realize the tremendous blessing, that is, that the force that's built into that little word, but, in verse 2. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God had spoken through the prophets, and they kept waiting in line, waiting in line, waiting in line, waiting in line. When will it happen? But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. In contrast to so many who had to wait in that line of redemptive history, we have seen the end of the line come when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ arrived bringing the wait to a definitive end. In ages past, as God's people waited in the line of histories, the prophets spoke about Christ who would come, and now Christ himself speaks because he has come and made all things clear. Christmas means that we live in the age of clarity. When we reached the end, as God's people, we reached the end of the line and no longer had to wait to see how God would keep and fulfill all of his promises. We have seen all things come true. Why has Christ made all these things clear? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down it's done. He sat down because he had completed the work at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. Christ came to end the wait that we had to be restored to God. He reveals God himself directly because he is God himself, God the Son who stepped into history to be Emmanuel, whom we have called to come and who has come, God with us. The Son is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, being God himself and coming in our nature to secure our redemption. And he has done it. After making sacrifice for sin, he rose to reign forever in majesty on high. And we might ask, if the glorious end to this waiting in line is made so clear in this name that Christ has received, well, what's that name? Verse 5 tells us, And we thought about it this morning. For which of the angels did God ever say the answer be none of them? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. As God the Father from eternity addressed the Son to come forth as King on earth to be our Savior, we find, well, that comes true here. Think about it from the perspective of reading this very thing that we considered this morning in the book of Hebrews. We know to whom this applies. We know who has the name Son of God, who has it by nature as the second person of the Trinity, and who has it by right, having come and earned his exaltation by being obedient even unto death on a cross. Think about even that, though. That this is from the Psalms. How long did God's people consider these very words? Well, we know less about who wrote Psalm 2 than we know about many of them. But we do know that for at least 500 years, at least, God's people sang Psalm 2 without having the king who would do these very things. We have the king. He's come. We get to sing Psalm 2 from the Hebrews 1 perspective. In these last days, God has spoken in the Son, and his name is known to us, and what he has done is known to us. And so we rejoice to live in our time because we live after the wait is over. The season of Christmas has come, but not just for this year. It really shouldn't be just a day. We do. I kind of wrestle with some of the church calendar stuff because if I'm doing my job right, we talk about all of them every week. Christ came, he died, he rose. It has come. The Christmas idea, the thing we celebrate, has come forever because Jesus has been born for our redemption, and that stands forever. The line of waiting, looking forward to when the Savior would come, has finished. We've seen its fulfillment. And so we rejoice to mark these days when God speaks in his Son, the Son who has come, the Son who will come again, the Son who assures us that he will make all things right as we are reconciled to our loving God. Christ has come. Praise God. The wait is over. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful that we can consider so many of your promises, knowing how and that they come true. We know them to have their yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who was born, who remains in our nature to intercede for us now, and who will bring us home for the end of all at the end of all things. And it will last forever. Praise God that you have spoken in your Son, and we have heard him. We pray it in his name for his sake. Amen. Would you stand to receive your benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen. Good to be with you today.